We return to the book of Daniel, to a story that's so, so familiar, but yet a message that I think we all need to hear again and again. A message about the power of God and the sovereignty of God, and how are we going to respond even in the midst of tough situations. So you know the basic outline of the story already. You know that Nebuchadnezzar, as we looked at last week, was the greatest king in the world at that time. And even according to the book of Daniel, in one sense, he was the greatest king that ever lived. His power was so absolute. You know, other kings wouldn't necessarily have the ability, as Nebuchadnezzar said, well, you don't do what I want, I'm going to rip your arms off, or I'm going to kill you, or just... He had to consult no one. He had absolute and complete authority as a dictator over his kingdom. And so, as you see, that gets fleshed out in this story because of his his great, great power over the kingdom. But let's just kind of dive into the story and see how it fleshes out, because there's so many lessons for us here. Of course, this starts off, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he was troubled, and so he called in all the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans. Of course, at that time, they believed in communication with the gods. These magicians, they kind of basically, their claim is they were going to be the counselors to the king. They were supposed to be the wise men. They were supposed to be the ones that were in communication with the gods themselves. And so the king normally would have kind of looked up to the magicians and the sorcerers. He would have looked to them as a source of wisdom. He'd have looked to them as his counselors, and kind of, in one sense, kind of revered them and held them in awe because they had interaction with the supernatural. But what we see here is that Nebuchadnezzar was no ordinary king. He was so kind of proud and so just great, you know, caught up with his greatness, that he didn't kind of respond to the sorcerers as probably kings in the past had. And so he kind of gives this absolute demand to these magicians. He says, you know, tell me my dream. I want to know my dream. And of course, the magicians here can't do it. They can't tell him his dream. The typical way that this would have worked is, you tell me the dream, and I'll give you the interpretation to the dream. But see, Nebuchadnezzar was not the kind of guy that liked to be manipulated. He was not the kind of guy that was going to just take any old answer because of just, once again, his pride. He kind of looked at himself as above everyone else rather than kind of underneath these magicians. And so what he says to them is, no. If you really have communication with the gods, if your claim to me is that, I'll tell you the dream, and then you're going to, basically what their claim was, that we'll go to the gods and we'll figure out like a divine interpretation to this dream. And so his logic is pretty sound. If you're able to go to the gods and get the interpretation of my dream and come back with this prediction of the future or whatever it is, you have this interaction with the supernatural, well, then why can't you just tell me the dream? I'm not going to be shamed. I'm not going to be deceived. I'm not going to be tricked. And so he comes to them and says, all right, tell me the dream and its interpretation. That way I'll know that you actually can talk to the gods. And of course, these magicians, they say, well, just tell me the dream and we'll give you the interpretation. Twice they do this. And you love Nebuchadnezzar's response. You know, you're just trying to buy time, he says. You're just trying to buy time. You're trying to manipulate me. That's why he says, this is why, where is it there? He says, the word from me is firm. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. He talks about how they had just agreed together to tell him lying words. Look at verse 8. The king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time or to buy time, because the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the times change. See, he was able to discern that they were just trying to buy time. They were trying to manipulate the situation. They were even trying to manipulate him. They didn't, in one sense, they weren't able to give him this supernatural interpretation to the dream. They weren't able to, therefore, predict the future with accuracy. They didn't, you know, once again, their whole profession, in one sense, has been shown to be a sham. And so he says, you see that he says, tell me or else, you know, that's it for you. And notice how they respond in verse 10. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh." See the irony in that? Right? They say, no, what you've asked is too hard. Nobody can tell this to the king. No one's ever even asked such a crazy thing from the magicians before. Only the gods know this. But yet their whole profession was, quote unquote, to communicate with the gods. And so their whole profession turns out to be a sham. But the amazing part about this is it sets up Daniel so well. Because they say, this is impossible. What you have asked is beyond our kind of quote-unquote supernatural abilities. It's beyond the ability of any person on earth. Notice what he says, there's no one on earth who can do this. No one who's human can do this. This is impossible. It's flat out cannot be done. It's never been asked before. It can never be accomplished. And so they acknowledge their own inability to do this, but they set up Daniel for the fact that when Daniel's God does reveal this, it is a miracle. And God is the God of the impossible. And that is such a great lesson for us here. But you just have to love Nebuchadnezzar, who cuts to the heart of the issue and says, if you think that you can interpret the dream for me, why can't you tell me the dream? And so he calls them to this. And you notice verse 12, how he responds when they're not able to. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious, and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar had a lot of great qualities. He was a statesman, he was a powerful king, but of his great qualities, self-control was not one of them. I mean, it's just, you men can't do what I say. I think it kind of goes back to what I was saying. Your whole profession is a sham. That's it. Let's kill them all off. You're useless to me if you can't tell me my dream and its interpretation. If you have no supernatural abilities, what in the world do I keep you around for? And so it's just like, wipe them all out. That's the end of this. And once again, you're kind of getting this flavor of the absolute dictatorial power that Nebuchadnezzar had. And I think it's important to kind of set up this context to understand this is the king that can say, rip off his arms, and it happens. Where it says, wipe out every... I mean, just think about that. I mean, this is like a whole class of people who are kind of regarded within the nation as kind of like the wise men, the ones that are kind of special, that have interrelation, they can talk to the gods. And he just, his absolute power on a whim says, kill them all, and they're going to all be killed, right? As we'll see, that's what makes Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom so great, is that absolute power that he had that was unmatched by any, you know, successive kingdom that would come. So that's the king that we're dealing with. That's the situation that we find ourselves in when Arioch comes and knocks on Daniel's door. We find ourselves in this situation where this absolute monarch is furious and ready to just wipe out all the wise men. And so, of course, as you come then to verse 13, what do? They come and knock on Daniel's door. They say, hey, you're going to be killed. Now, I think for us, the major lesson for us here, as we said, yes, as we walk throughout the book of Daniel, what we're going to continue to see is the sovereignty of God, that he's in complete and absolute control, that he's the one that raises up kings and kingdoms, that he's the one that sets up people into authority and power. We see over and over again that God is the king over the King of Kings, that he is most exalted over all. But the question that we have to ask ourselves is, how then do we respond in light of God's sovereignty? We can all have this understanding. Yes, God's the king. Nothing happens outside of his control. We know that every raindrop that falls, every hair on our heads, he's counted them. We know that he's in control of every king or president or nation. We know that he's in control of all of that. But then we have to ask ourselves the question, so how do we respond? And I especially appreciate this situation because Daniel is in, quite literally, an impossible situation. He's in an impossible situation. The greatest king of the world wants him dead. And the only solution to this is an impossible solution. an interpretation, not only the interpretation of a dream, but for Daniel to tell him the dream that probably the king himself may not even remember. It's impossible. You can't mind read, and even if you could mind read, you couldn't mind read in the past. I mean, it's just so mind-bogglingly difficult. And so Daniel finds himself in an impossible situation where he's about to be killed. And notice how he responds. See, he responds with complete and absolute trust. The question I have to immediately ask myself is, how do I respond in tough situations? I think, you know, have any of us ever felt trapped? Have we ever felt like these circumstances that we find ourselves in, there's no way out of them? Right? We find ourselves like, well, I can't do this because of this or that or whatever, and I'm stuck. Right? And so how do we respond? Do we panic? I start to think of how would I respond? Would I panic? Would I just fall to my knees, kind of quivering, and be unable to do anything? Would I run away? Who knows what I would do? But notice that in contrast how Daniel responds. I don't know that you could ever imagine a more calm, cool, collected, trusting in God kind of response. He's impervious to the situation, to the circumstances. It's like he's Nebuchadnezzar. That's how he's responding. It's like, Nebuchadnezzar who? He's not that great. Now, I'm not afraid of him. It's like, my God is greater than Nebuchadnezzar. And if we have an understanding of how great our God is that permeates our thinking, that is in the forefront of our minds, I would suggest to you that we'll respond like Daniel. Right? When tough circumstances happen, when we're trapped, when something's impossible, even when we're about to be killed, we're calm and cool. God's in control. What do I have to fear? Right? And so you see he's able to kind of think on his feet. He's able to kind of discern the situation. It's like, oh, so why are they going to kill everyone? Right? It's amazing as you kind of walk through here. Just watch his response. Verse 13, so the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. So even the way that it's kind of portrayed here, it's like in process. You know, the men have already been sent, the decree's already been gone out. They're already maybe in the process of killing some of the wise men, and knock, knock, knock on Daniel's door. There's a good chance that he didn't even know any of this has transpired until so-and-so, Arioch, knocks on his door and is like, hey, we're here to kill you. Notice verse 14, then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion. Immediate wisdom. Immediate discernment. Immediate calm and cool, collected response. You see that's how Scripture would describe Daniel's response, is with wisdom and prudence, discretion. It's kind of like with taste would almost be how you would translate it. It's like it was appropriate to the situation. And so he says, he declared to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree of the king so urgent? And then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. Right? It's just, I'll put it this way. If you're trusting in God, you're just able to think clearly. You're able to say, well, what's the situation? And what I love about this is that when you believe that God is infinite, and when you believe that God is in complete control, when you're in an impossible situation, guess what? You come up with an impossible solution. It's amazing. Maybe your situation is impossible. Maybe from a human standpoint, it is completely impossible. It doesn't matter. We believe in the God of the impossible. That whatever the solution is, in one sense, it's just, well, I believe that if God wants me to get out of this situation, he'll be able to work it out. It doesn't matter how difficult the situation is. It doesn't matter if from a human standpoint, there's no way out. He just comes up with a solution that, once again, in response to an impossible situation, comes an impossible solution. He's like, I'll just go talk to the king. I'll just go tell him his dream. You're like, but Daniel, that's not going to work. You can't just tell him this is Nebuchadnezzar. He wants to kill you. You should run away or something. You should cower in fear. But to an impossible situation, there's an impossible solution because our God is infinitely more powerful and able to do everything. And so that understanding, if it works into our thinking and into our mindset, It will radically affect the way that we approach any situation. Right? It doesn't matter what it is. And so then, of course, you see what Daniel says. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. All right, I'll just go in and talk to King Nebuchadnezzar. That's pretty easy. I mean, that's amazing. Do you understand the boldness that that takes? I mean, not only may you die, I mean, it may get worse for you. You might get disemboweled or dismembered or something. I mean, this king does not show any mercy. The kind of just cool, calm, bold perspective to just walk up to Nebuchadnezzar, kind of into his presence and say, "Hey, king, let me tell you what's up. Let me tell you about God. Let me tell you about your dream." Once again, it flows out of this firm belief in the sovereignty of God. And as we'll see, the wisdom that he has, ultimately what his wisdom is an understanding that God is the one that's in control. Those two things are almost equated. And I would suggest to you that as you study Proverbs, you study Daniel even, that wisdom is fearing God. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is an understanding that God is in control. We'll see this played out as we walk throughout this chapter. So we want to understand, how do we respond in wisdom? We must first be firmly grounded in the sovereignty of God, an understanding that he's completely in control. And so whatever situation we find ourselves, we want to respond wisely. We respond out of an understanding that God's the one with the answers, and God is the one that's able to fix the situation. We'll see this play out. And so Daniel boldly requests to come before the greatest king that ever lived in many senses. But then notice verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Right, you're in an impossible situation. What do? You respond initially with just a cool, calm trust in God. You trust in him unquestionably. But then you need a solution. You go to the Lord in prayer. That is the solution. You must seek him first. And I love this, that they're seeking wisdom from God. And we'll see this play out here. Once again, Daniel doesn't know, in one sense, how to get out of the situation. He's not able to reveal this dream to the king. He's not able to come up with... So his solution, once again, it doesn't rest upon himself. It rests upon God. So there's this impossible situation where the king wants his dream told to him. Daniel doesn't say, "Well, I can wiggle out of this situation somehow. I can kind of manipulate the situation," kind of like the conjurers did. He just said, "Well, the only way I know how to get out of this is if God would reveal this." And so he just trusts in God, and then he prays to God that God would work this out. Notice as well that you contrast the magicians and Daniel. The magicians tried to buy time, right? They were trying to manipulate the situation. It's interesting, you'll notice that Daniel went in and requested time. See, the fundamental difference there is the magicians were trying to manipulate the situation. Daniel just flat out acknowledged, "I don't have the answer." Right? By requesting time, what he's saying is, "Look, I don't have the answer to this. I can't just come in and tell you." Like, the magicians are like, "We'll be able to get it in just a few minutes. And, you know, if just enough time goes back, maybe the king will kind of forget about this." They're trying to manipulate the situation and be like, "Well, the phone's on hold with Marduk up there. Let me just, give me a few minutes." Right? Daniel doesn't do that. He says, "Give me some time." He acknowledges that he doesn't have it, the answer. But what he does acknowledge as well is that he knows where to get it. And so he's going to go to his God. And so that's when he goes to the Lord in prayer. Right? It's not about manipulating the situation. It's, "Give me time. God can answer this." And so they go and they request mercy from the God of mercy. Right? God is the one who can answer. God is the one who can reveal this to them. God is the one who's compassionate and gracious. He cares for his people. Right? If you're in an impossible situation, God, remember that God is merciful. He cares for his people. He wants to provide a way out. I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 10:13. No, we'll read that maybe as we get to the end. There's no impossible situation for God. Go to him in prayer. He can answer. He can provide a way out. He can provide a solution. And so they go and they seek diligently after God. It's possible they're praying all throughout the night, because then as you come to verse 19, then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in the vision of the night. As they're praying and they're seeking and they're crying out to God, God reveals the answer to Daniel. And so what does Daniel do? He blessed the God of heaven. I love this section here in 20 through 23, right? And so God answers his prayer. God is the one who's able to reveal mysteries. God is the one who's able to answer prayer miraculously. And so God is the one who gives him his answer to his prayer. And so what does Daniel do in response? He praises. He worships. He gives credit to God. God's the one that deserves all the glory. See, that's what God wants. He wants his name to be magnified. He wants to receive all the credit and all the glory for his answer to prayer. And so when you're in an impossible situation, don't panic. Trust God. God is the one that can provide a way out. And so you trust in him firmly. But then what do? You ask God for the answer to your problem. God is the one that can provide an answer that you couldn't even possibly imagine. Right? He's the one that can reveal miraculous things. He's the one that can set up kings and tear them down. And then when God answers you, he provides miraculously. He provides a way out. Praise him for it. Thank him for it. He wants to receive the glory. That's why he answers prayers, so that he will show himself as powerful, so that he'll get the credit for that which he's doing. And so notice Daniel's praise and prayer to God. He says, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we have asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." Right? You see where Daniel's wisdom comes from? He's not wise because he's wise in and of himself. He's wise because he has a relationship with God, and he seeks his wisdom from God. Right? You're in an impossible situation. You don't know the way out. It's not because you're not wise enough. Right? God is the one that has the wisdom. You need to seek wisdom from him. He's the one that gives wisdom and gives might and gives knowledge and understanding. He's the one that reveals those things. And that's why I would say you go to the book of Proverbs, and it defines wisdom as a fear of Yahweh. You go to the beginning of Proverbs, and the very first thing you want to learn about wisdom is the moment you think you have it, you lost it. If you think you have wisdom, you're not going to go to God for wisdom. You're going to try to figure out the solution on your own. So the moment you think you're wise, the moment you prove you're not. Wisdom is understanding that God alone has wisdom. And so you're in a tough situation and you don't know what to do. It should drive you to your knees, because God has wisdom. God has might. God has power. The moment you think you're strong, once again, you're not strong. We're not able to do anything apart from him. And so wisdom is an understanding that God has the answers. That God is the one that's able to solve our problems. That no, it doesn't matter what situation you find yourself in, the answer is God. And so wisdom is a firm, confident understanding of who God is. God is powerful. God is wise. God's the one that's able to solve whatever problem you find yourself in. And so you find yourself in a situation, you simply trust in God and you go to God, and God will be the one who reveals wisdom and might and power. And so when he does so, like Daniel, you should just praise him and thank him for what an awesome God that he is. And so, of course, you know how the story unfolds. Daniel goes to Arioch and says, "You know what, I'll tell the king his interpretation." And so, notice Arioch, it's even funny. He says, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man." He kind of takes credit for himself. You know, "Look what I found, king." He's going to kind of get one up on the scale. It's like, "Hey, I'm the one who did something for you, king." But contrast that with what Daniel says. Look at verse 30. We'll kind of get there. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all living. Right? Once again, Arioch starts to take credit for himself. Daniel disclaims all credit. He's like, Daniel says, I'm not wise. Amazing. We read Daniel, we think, who is wiser than Daniel? Daniel is the wisest man, but Daniel disclaims any wisdom of his own. He gives all the credit to God. He says, God is the one that has wisdom. God's the one that has revealed this to me. Notice that contrast there. And once again, you see so clearly, we talk about, you know, one of the reasons why we're studying Daniel is to get this understanding of boldness. We talk about wanting to reach out to our community and to be a witness for them of Christ and to proclaim the gospel. Well, where does boldness come from? We want this kind of boldness like Daniel himself had. It comes from this firm understanding of who God is. It comes from this confidence that God is great. And so I just love this, that even when Daniel is revealed the answer, even when he has the solution, he gives all the credit to God. And you'll notice here that in Daniel's talking to Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest king of the earth, he just boldly declares who God is. He just says, this is who God is. This is who you are, O king. Just kind of watch this. It starts in, the king says, are you able to tell the dream and its interpretation? In verse 27, notice Daniel's response. Daniel answered the king and said, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked, but there is a God in heaven. Right? He just starts off, the king, there's God, and he declares to him the greatness of God to Nebuchadnezzar. Once again, Nebuchadnezzar believed in Marduk, you know, and Daniel's just like, your God is nothing. God, there's a God in heaven. And you see his boldness to declare God even before Nebuchadnezzar. There's a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions in your head as you lay in your bed are these. It says, to you, O king, as you lay in your bed, came thoughts of what would happen after this, and he who reveals mystery made known to you what will be. Once again, it's God. God is revealing mysteries. God is the one who did this. And you see this in verse 30. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because of any wisdom that I have more than all living, but in order that the interpretation may be known to the king and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. Right? It all goes back to God. And so once again, we see that as Daniel has boldness, as we'll walk through this book, you see him just boldly proclaiming the greatness of God to even the greatest king on earth. And so we're reminded as well of the need for that kind of boldness, especially as we're testifying to people who aren't going to rip our limbs off, right, and aren't going to kill us, right? We should have even more boldness than Daniel did, in a sense. And so that's, I think, the primary lesson for us is how do we respond in these impossible situations? But as the chapter ends, we have this amazing vision that's laid out for the future. And as we'll see, these prophecies in the book of Daniel that lay out what is going to happen at the end of times, it's a reminder to us that God is indeed in control. It doesn't, once again, remind yourself of the situation. Right? Daniel was in a situation where, you know, remember from last week from chapter 1 where, you know, the king of Babylon came in and conquered Israel. And he destroyed the temple and he took all the items out of the temple and took them to his God. And the challenge is, well, is God really that great? Is he really the one that's in control? And we could look around today. We're still in the times of the Gentiles, according to Daniel. We don't see Israel as this great nation reigning over all the earth and the Messiah reigning on his kingdom. We see all kinds of pagan, wicked nations, and we see all kinds of wickedness in this world, and we don't see God's justice reigning. And so we have to ask ourselves, is God on the throne? And so as we come to this vision of what will happen, it's the reminder that God is the one that has laid out all of history to work it out according to his design. And he is indeed the King of Kings. And so we know the vision. Daniel kind of says, look, there was this great image, this great statue before you, head of gold, chest and arms of silver, middle and thighs of bronze, legs of iron. And then as you look, there was this stone that was not cut out by human hand in verse 34, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them into pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." So you know the interpretation. These four aspects of this image were four great kingdoms to come on the earth. And looking from our perspective, it's really easy to identify these. You know, first of all, it says the head of gold is you, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold. He was, in one sense, the greatest king that ever lived. And I would say, you know, his kingdom maybe wasn't as big as some of the others, but in his kingdom, he had absolute authority, like no king has ever had. And so he's the head of gold. It's interesting because with the other aspects of the image, the kingdom is the chest of silver, you know, and whatnot. But with Nebuchadnezzar, he's the head. Because in Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar was the kingdom. He had that absolute sway and authority. And so you have the head of gold was Babylon. You have the next section down of silver was the Medo-Persian Empire, and then the Greek Empire, and then the Roman Empire. And so Daniel here is looking forward hundreds of years in history to all these world events of these various kingdoms that were going to come in succession to the Babylonian kingdom, as of course they have all been worked out as history has shown us. And so one kingdom would replace the next, and the next kingdom would replace it. And we'll see more of this as we walk through the book of Daniel. There's more visions about these kingdoms, so I don't want to get too much into the details of this, but to say that this is history laid out in advance. It's God just telling what kingdoms are going to come, you know, hundreds of years beforehand, because he's the one that sets them up and tears them down. He's the one that's in control. And lastly, you have this Roman kingdom that talks about these feet of clay and iron, and what, like I said, we'll see this detailed in more detail in later portions of Daniel. But this is the Roman kingdom. And you'll notice here, in the days of those kings, notice verse 44, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It will break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Right? That is this stone that's cut out of the mountain, not with human hands. You can listen up, kids. That stone is God's kingdom. It's Jesus coming again as king to reign over all the earth. There's been a lot of kingdoms on this earth. You know, you had Babylon and Rome and all these kingdoms. But Christ's kingdom is going to come and conquer and destroy and completely smash and obliterate all the kingdoms of this earth. And I would suggest to you that as we'll see this played out, that we're still in these times. We're still kind of in the Roman Empire, so to speak. It's kind of we're kind of still in the times of the Gentiles. We'll see this played out throughout the rest of the book of Daniel. That there's going to be, even Revelation talks about these 10 kings that correspond to these 10 toes. I would call it the revived Roman Empire that will come. Not to get into all the detail, but Christ's kingdom, it's not, you know, so it said the stone was not cut with human hands. It's not going to kind of originate out of this world. It's a supernatural kingdom that's not, has no human instrumentality involved. It's God alone is going to send his king and his kingdom to destroy all the kingdoms of this earth and to reign forever. And so it's the reminder that God's kingdom is coming. God's king is going to come and going to reign and to rule, and there, his kingdom will be global as Christ will rule over all the earth. And so we remind ourselves that God is indeed in control. All the history that we see, you know, the Roman Empire or Hitler or whatever, one day God's kingdom is going to come and it's going to destroy whatever kingdoms there are on this earth at that time. And he is going to reign supreme over all the earth. Awesome statement. So look at how Nebuchadnezzar responds in verse 46. Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and paid homage to Daniel. You know, the greatest king of the earth laid low before a captive. And that's how great God is. You see his power. You see his sovereignty and his majesty. And he commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. I don't know if Daniel allowed that or not. But anyway, obviously just God revealed himself majestically to Nebuchadnezzar. Notice what Nebuchadnezzar says, verse 47. Truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings, and reveal of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. And then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request to the king and appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. Awesome statement. Just God's power. And so as we end, as I said, I do want to look at 1 Corinthians and just remind ourselves, how do we respond in the midst of trials? Do we remember the awesome power of God, or do we forget that? Do we when we see ourselves in impossible situations, what do we do? I love this in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape so that you may be able to endure it or to stand up under it. Right? It doesn't matter what circumstance you're in. It doesn't matter how impossible it seems. There's no situation that God would put you in where there's no way out, where you have to sin or you have to complain or you have to shrivel up in fear. Right? You're never completely surrounded in such a way that God has not provided a way out for you to act as he wants you to act, for you to do what he wants you to do. And so it doesn't matter how tough the situation is. The question is, how am I going to respond? Am I going to respond with this absolute, unwavering trust in God? Where it doesn't matter what the situation is. I'm going to trust in God. He has the solution. Am I going to be the person that just falls to my knees in prayer when I'm in the midst of that situation? Remember that God is the one that has the solution. God's the one that is wise. We're not the ones who are wise. We cannot trust in ourselves. It just reminds me as well of the words of Jesus that I continually need to remind myself of. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Right? John 15. We can do nothing apart from God. The moment we start to try to do things in our own power and in our own wisdom, we're going to fail. And so we need to constantly be reminded of the power and the wisdom and the sovereignty and the majesty of God. He's the one that can solve any situation. We need to to have that firm understanding so that we're unwavering. When you think of Daniel's boldness to be able to declare the greatness of God to this king, and you get to the end of it, and Nebuchadnezzar's like, praise God. You know, God is the one that's even more powerful than me. He admits how great God is. And I would suggest to you, as Daniel continues to testify before Nebuchadnezzar, I believe Nebuchadnezzar gets saved at the end of kind of the story involving Nebuchadnezzar. We'll see that kind of unfold. But Daniel continually says, God is great, Nebuchadnezzar. He's greater than you. You're not the greatest. God is the greatest. And you just see that unwavering boldness. Once again, you also see he doesn't panic. Just that calm, cool perspective. I mean, it's so easy, I think, for all of us. It's just to feel overwhelmed, to feel like, what do I do? I can't figure out my way out of this. I don't know what to do. And that's true, but we don't panic about it. We simply, you know, like Daniel, you simply say, well, I trust in God. I know that he's got a solution to this somehow. I know that he has something that he wants me to do in this situation. He's brought about this circumstance for some reason. He's got to want me to respond somehow, right? So all I have to do is ask him. All I got to do is seek him. All I got to do is humble myself and recognize that he's the one that has the answer, and I don't have it. And so I think for me, that's just amazing as we think about, I mean, let's say you're going to witness and you don't know how to respond to someone, or who knows what situations you find yourself in, right? Are we going to respond with such an understanding of who God is? And then just be able to have that boldness. It's so easy for us to become ashamed of the gospel and to fear man, right? I mean, you see over and over in the book of Daniel this contrast between fearing men and fearing God. And if we truly fear God as we should, we will have the boldness that Daniel had. We will have the boldness to be able to say, I don't fear you, king. I'll walk into your presence and I'll tell you that you're not the greatest. God's the greatest. I don't care if you could cut my head off or whatever you want to do. God is still greater than you, and God will provide the solution. It's amazing. And so you see him kind of the confidence that he has because of the greatness of his God and because of the complete and utter trust in God that he has. We don't have to, as Christians, we don't have to be apologetic about our message. We don't have to be like, well, I know that there's a lot of smart people that believe in evolution. And I know that there's a lot of smart people that say that God doesn't exist. And just kind of cower under, you know, the greatness of the people around us. Right? Our God is the king. He's the one that rules. He's the one that created. And people, they know that. They're suppressing it in their hearts. But it's evident in creation. So we don't, once again, we don't have to be kind of man fears. We can be bold because our God is the king. He's the one that laid out all of history beforehand. And someone can say, well, your God's not that great. It's like, well, can your God do this? Can your God part the Red Sea? Can your God reveal mysteries? Can he prophesy hundreds of years of history in advance? No, your God cannot, but our God can. And so just the confidence that we should have as believers, you know, that doesn't just kind of cower in fear before people or is ashamed of our message or ashamed of who we are. That's not how Daniel responds. But once again, he responds with this boldness and wisdom, not because of how great he is. And he completely disclaims any credit for himself. And anything that God does in and through us, God receives all the credit, right? It's God's power. It's God's wisdom. And so when the solution is found and the way of escape is laid out and we walk through it and God triumphs, then we don't take the credit. We just praise him and worship him. He's the one that answers prayers. So I think as we walk through this book, I hope all of us are, as we understand the power of God and the sovereignty of God, that all of us are drawn more and more to our knees. Because that's the answer in the book of Daniel. Over and over again, you see this book is about prayer. It's about the sovereignty of God, but how do we respond to the sovereignty of God? We respond in prayer because the power is up there and we don't have it. And so we need to be praying and petitioning and pleading with God to act. Our neighbors are not going to be saved except for from God's great power. You know, we are not going to be able to have the boldness to declare the greatness of God to the people around us apart from God's great power. We're not going to have the wisdom to know what words to say apart from God's great power. We can do nothing. And so we need to be a prayerful people because God has wisdom and God has power. And God will enable us and use us and give us the words to speak so that his power will transform and save people. It's not about us. It's about him. And so I trust for all of us, we want to just have that exalted view of God. And that the more we understand how great God is, the more we could see, like, he's the one that raised up the greatest king on earth and just lowered him to the dust, that made him eat grass like an ox. Our God did that. Yes, our God did that. And we need to live, you know, we haven't seen all those miracles, but we do see it in God's word. And so we just need to kind of immerse ourselves in scripture as we think about this, so that we'll live day by day with the presence of God always before us. A great challenge to us. I'm continually encouraged and challenged by Daniel, by even when, you know, as we saw last week, even at a young age, how he responded with such wisdom and with such trust in God. And so for all of us, I think the challenge is there. How do we respond? When we're in impossible situations, do we understand that our God does the impossible? And if we know that, we will live differently. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, as we meditate on the book of Daniel, we see so clear that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are sovereign over all. You are the one who lays out all the kingdoms of this earth and have even laid out all of time and history until you come again and your kingdom comes and rules over the kingdoms of this earth. Our Father, we could do nothing but just bow before you and praise and worship you. You are so awesome, so majestic. Lord, help us to respond day by day, circumstance by circumstance, with an unwavering faith and trust in you. Lord, it's so easy for all of us to rest on our own strength, to feel trapped and to feel helpless, to feel like just panic in one sense, or to worry because we don't know what to do. But we recognize you always know what to do, and you always have the power to do it. And so I pray, oh Lord, that you would help us to trust in you. I pray that you would give us the calm, cool, bold mindset that Daniel had, to always be able to respond with wisdom and discretion, just trusting in you no matter what the situation is. No matter how impossible it looks, we know that even as 1 Corinthians says, that you have provided a way out. Lord, you never put us in a situation where we are forced to sin, that there's always a way for us to respond in a way that would please you. So help us, Lord, just to seek that way out. Help us to be dependent upon you for it. And Lord, our prayer would be that even as Daniel boldly proclaimed your name and your greatness and your power to a pagan king and to the nations of this world, that we would do the same. Lord, that we would never fear man, that we would only fear you, and so that we would have an amazing boldness to be able to declare to this world how great you are. Lord, use us, we pray, empower us, allow us to reach our neighbors and our friends and to see your gospel go forth, that you would receive all the glory, and so that we would be able to say, like Daniel, blessed be the Lord. You are so great. You are worthy of all praise and honor, and so we praise you and we thank you for that. In Christ's name, amen.